right, well, welcome to this next recording of the ABCs of Christian Growth. This is Brother Thurman, and I welcome you today. We'll be going right back into our study of the letter Q, questions often asked. Isn't our Lord wonderful? He's done some wonderfully kind things for me and things that I'll never, ever forget him for. Hasn't he, you? Can you think of anything that the Lord has done specifically for you that at a time that you needed it the most, and maybe you didn't even know that you needed it, but the Lord did it for you, and what it revealed was His magnificent loving kindness, and it showed how tender the Lord could be and how compassionate He could be in times whenever we have no way of asking or no way of deserving it. But He did it for us, didn't He? And we should love the Lord on purpose and love Him, remember that we love Him. This enemy and the devil and this flesh will try to make you forget that you love Him. And with all the deceit and the things that are in the world today to try to distract us and get us off of our focus for eternity, we're not to be setting our affections on things of the earth. We're to be setting our affections on things above. And so many things in the world today that try to distract us and get our thinking off of the Word of God and get our affections away from God. And try to tempt us and attract us to other things. And we should be ever so careful and cautious and sober and vigilant and always watching. So let's move on. Let's get started with this. And today we're going to go back into our question that we asked last recording. We began with this question last recording. We've done a little background, a little etymology, if you will, word study, on the word sex. The question that we're asking is, what about sexes, sexual love, and sexual perversion? And we began our study and started talking about that, and we've done a background check, if you will, a word study on this word sex. We decided that it came in our study, that it started, and maybe you've done some research on it, and if you found something different. Now, this is, I'm not, whenever you study something, I mean, you can study it as far back as you can. You just have to trust that your study is right. And I believe that if we're studying God's Word sincerely and for the right reasons, and to give God glory, and so that we can find out the truth, that the Holy Ghost will lead us to the truth. Even when it's not directly from the Scriptures, He'll lead us to the truth about, for instance, a word study on this word sex that we're talking about. And we decided that the very root word of the word sex started in Tamil, or Tamil, however you say that, the language of Tamil. It was a Dravidian language. It's from southern India and Sri Lanka. And it was called Seku. And if I'm not pronouncing that right, that's all right. You just send me a recording and tell me how to do it. I don't think his computer even speaks Sri Lanka, so get it to tell me. But the thing about it is the root word started with a meaning talking about division and dividing and cutting and separating by cutting. So the word had absolutely nothing to do with the impurities and the ungodliness and the wickedness of the word and the way that it's used and the way that it's thrown around today in the 21st century. Absolutely nothing. They didn't even think that way. When they used the word seku, they were thinking of defining what they were saying as a division, dividing something, cutting something, separating something by cutting it. Okay, and then it went to the old French, which was called Sex or Sexy, S-E-X-E. I don't know how to pronounce that, but that's how it's spelled. And then from the French, it went to Latin, and it was called Sexum, S-E-X-U-M, and Sexus, from the word sec, S-E-C. And the same meaning, just a little bit different, described, it meant to cut, to compare a section, to dissect, to segment. The original meaning was division, remember? Over in the very root of it was division. And it shifted to a way of dividing something in half. Okay, now we're not talking about anything else but just this word right now. I don't even like using the word evolution, and how it evolved, okay, how it changed, how the word changed over time, okay, and the languages that it went through, all right, and it meant a division between men and women. When it got to the Latin, it began to bring the division of men and women and the biological sex or division of men and women. And then we went to the scriptures in Genesis, and we've seen where Adam was made. And after that, the Lord decided that he was going to get him a helpmeet. Tried all the animals, and that didn't work. So he put him to sleep in a deep sleep. He opened his side up and took a rib out and closed it up thereof. And from the rib, he made a woman. And he made her differently and fashioned her differently than he did the man, but nevertheless she was made of the man, but she was divided from the man. She was cut from the man. The Lord cut him open and then closed him up thereof. But the Lord separated by cutting her from him. He cut a rib out of him. He separated the woman from the man. And therefore, the Lord sexed Adam into a man and a woman, into a male and a female. And that's what the word meant when it was in the Latin language. And then it came down to the late Middle English language, where we get our word today, and the word is in society, or where it come from anyway, is sex. S-E-X, but it had absolutely nothing to do with the mindset of the word today in society, and that's prevailed and prominent everywhere in society. And you stand out in the middle of a great gathering, say a mall or something, and you stand there and you scream that word out as loud as you can, and you watch. You watch what happens. Some people be laughing at you. Some people be thinking, how could you? But everybody be see. You watch how people react to that word. It has absolutely nothing. I mean, if you did that back in the Latin and the Old English, or back when the late Middle English, and you did that, they would think, what are you, nuts? Well, why are you saying that word? Because all it means is to divide. It means to denote into two categories, male and female. It means either of the main divisions, male or female, into which living things are placed on the basis of their reproductive functions. In the late Middle English, that's what the word was used for, and that's what everybody thought when the word was spoken, was that somebody's talking about male and female, and one of the main divisions that was divided or sexed into living things on the basis of their reproductive functions. Okay, one of them is male, one of them is female, and they are divided, and they have been cut in, they've been sexed into divisions for the purpose of reproducing. And the Lord said, replenish the earth, be fruitful, and multiply. And that's why he made and he sexed Adam into a male and a female. And Adam said she would be called woman, which means a womb man. Did you know that? It's a man that's been, a rib been taken out, and she was made into a completely different creature. A woman is not the same as a man. She's been divided. And woman means a womb man. Okay. Then we talked about some words that evolved off of the root word, section, sector, seconds, second, or secant, segment, and segregate. You notice how all of them have a roundabout same meaning about being separated or divided or division and things like that. So that's the purity of the word. That's how the word began, folks. Had nothing to do with all this filthiness that goes on, the ungodliness and nastiness that goes on in the world today that God despises and hates. And we should too. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. The Bible commands you to hate some things. You say, no, God doesn't hate any. He didn't hate. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. You better check your Bible. We believe what the Word of God says, not what we think we heard somebody else think they heard the Bible say or whatever. We look into the Word of God, we find out what it says, and we believe it. And we rightly divide the Word of God. So, talking about this word, let's move on into what we're going to study today. We found out what the root word is of sex and where it come from, how it started, and or where it came from, and how it progressed through languages and got to the late Middle English. Now, we're going to come up, and this is where the word came from its purity, and then we're going to enter into the meaning of sex from purity, what we just got through discussing and on our last recording, to perversion. And we're going to begin right around the late 14th century. In the 14th century, they were thinking of the same thing that we just got through discussing, the sex. The word was sex, and it meant either of the main divisions, male or female, into which living things are placed on the basis of their reproductive functions. Okay, you wasn't really saying anything. You was just discussing something with that word. It was like using the word, I don't know what else, it's just common language, a common word that was used, and nobody got embarrassed or red-faced or thought anything evil in their mind when the word was used. But right around the 14th century, it meant that, and everybody, it meant divide or cut, division, or half of the race, specifically the race of human beings, the male and the female. Around 1520, now here we go, we'll start moving through time. Around 1520, the word meant quality of being male or female. That was how the word was thought of around 1520 in the 1520s. It meant the quality of being male and female, not just being male and female and being divided of the Lord sexed the man and made the male and the female, the man and the woman. But now it moved into the quality of being a male and a female, or a female. Now, around 1611, now I'm going to throw a couple of these notes in there just for the sake of showing you how spiritual things moved along with this in history. 1611 was when the authorized version of the Protestant Bible, the King James Bible, of the Protestant Reformation comes out. And it comes out in English. Okay. And then right around in 1871, the meaning of sex began to be used in anthropology, the study of man, as sex symbol. Sex symbol. So instead of it being like it was in the 14th century, just meaning a division of the a division of male and female, then all of a sudden sex symbol comes out in anthropology, using it as sex symbol. And then in 1884, it began to mean to determine the sex of. The sex of. What is your sex or your division? Or how is you divide? What is your division? What is your cut? What is your gender? And it began to use like that, 1884. Now, I'm not very good at explaining all this. I'm just going through time here. And we're just seeing. You're going to see how this thing really changed. So that's 1870 or 1884. 1884 we're in, and it meant to determine the sex of. Now we get into the 1900s, 1901. Now, another side note is that in 1901 was right about the time that the enemy done his worst work and began to use apostates, people that used to believe the Word of God, and used to read the King James Version and the Reformation text, the Protestant Reformation text. And in 1901 is when the other versions really began to come out. And that's when the corruption of the Bible began. If you want to know, I mean, it was corrupt. They were trying to corrupt it before then, but officially, or if you want to say that it really got in gear, was in 1901 or right around that area. That is when the ASV of 1901 comes out in English. The meaning in 1901, now watch how this stuff just kind of runs parallel with one another. The meaning of this word and the corruptions that come out and start becoming prominent in Christianity. 1901, the meaning changed from to determine the sex of to a sex object. They used the word as sex object arrives. That's in 1901. In 1904, the word began to be used and meant sex appeal. Sex appeal. So it's changed from just meaning male or female, or being a division, or being a cut, or being a gender, or identifying something, rather, to sex appeal. You see how this word, these words that are going along with the word sex are changing the meaning gradually and gradually and gradually. You see, sex means division. So in 1904, it meant the division of male and female's appeal. Then in 1910, we see this. For the raw sex appeal, this is a comment from one of the, Walter Pritchard Eaton of the New Theater and others, the American Stage, and he's a writer. And this is back when they started in 1910, when they started having the burlesque shows and things like that. And this is how the word sex got into the burlesque shows, and in such a way to where this man made this comment and wrote this. He said, for the raw sex appeal, remember 1904 is when the appeal came out over the sex. In other words, look at that female and how she appears. Well, sex didn't have nothing to do with how she appears. Sex had to do with her gender, her division, how she was divided, either male or female. Had nothing to do with how she looked or appealed as a female. It was just that she was a female. And how her reproductive setup was. That's how it started, the sex, remember? And that was in the 1500s or right around the 14th century. And now, in the 1900s, it begins to be sex appeal. And this fella says in 1910, for the raw sex appeal, raw sex appeal, this is in 1910, of the burlesque shows, there is no difference either. These shows should be under official supervision at the least, and boys beneath the age of 18 forbidden, perhaps, to attend their performance, just as we forbid the sale of liquor to minors. That was Walter Pritchard Eaton's comment, The New Theater and Others, and the American Stage. You see how the word has started to become used in comparison with a burlesque show? When it changes to appeal, well, what do you mean, sex appeal? Well, the burlesque show. You see how that sex or that division, that female, is appealing up there on stage? I mean, you see how the word is really changing. And then in 1918, just 8 years later from that, it moves into meaning, it comes to a meaning of sex drive. Sex drive. And society is seeing the word and hearing the word, and when they hear the word, they're imagining it in the sense of sex drive. In other words, the division of the sexes, sex divided, the sexed drive. You see how it's moving from the identity of a reproductive division that God made from the male and the female out of Adam's side, and he sexed Adam and made the male and the female and made two different creatures that could reproduce, having to do with their gender, male and female. But now, in the 1910s and the 1918, comes the meaning sex drive. It's no longer a meaning divided as far as gender. It's meaning divided as far as your sexual drive. Completely different meaning. You see how it progressed through the 15, 16, 17, 18 to 1900, and now it means sexual drive. That's not all. In 1929, it was first attested meaning sexual intercourse. In writings of D.H. Lawrence, D.H. Lawrence was writing, and he used the word sexual, the divided, intercourse. So it's no longer talking about something that is something that a child could listen to, and the meaning of sex in the late 14th century and before that, when it meant male and female, it meant division or half of the race. It meant to divide or cut, but now, in 1929, it has degressed into sexual intercourse, the divisions intercourse, the divided intercourse. And this is D.H. Lawrence. He began writing it like that and using the word sex or sexual intercourse and talking about that. Now it's changing in society and becoming perverted and filthy and nasty and completely non-biblical. God didn't intend for this word to be talked about in society in this way. The Lord said the thought of foolishness is sin. Now you go from the word sex to where you say that in society, meaning, well, the Lord sexed Adam and made the male and female. And then in the 14th century, meaning male and females collectively. Sexus, meaning a sex, state of being either male or female gender. When they spoke the word sex, they were talking about a male or a female. Wasn't anything filthy about it at all. That's all that existed then and still exists, but when we get into a little more of this, you're going to see how ignorant it becomes. But you see the progression or degression of this word? In 1929, it's used as in sexual intercourse. Now in 1938, we're moving along and things are degressing with this word in society. And remember, the scriptures, the corruption of the scriptures are moving along in parallel with this thing. And people are moving away from the Word of God. And not, no longer around 1930, around 1930 and the 1930s is when the churches began to stop teaching doctrine. They began to stop teaching doctrine in the way that they taught it before. And we'd have to get into a whole bunch of different discussion in that. But right on what I'm trying to emphasize is the year and the timing. From 1611, when the scripture came out in English, the King James Bible, and we move all the way to the 1930s, from that time, in that era, 1611, things began to change with this word sex. And when it got to 1938, that's when the churches began to stop teaching doctrine and what is final authority. Okay, and that in 1938 is, remember, in 1929, 9 years prior, it was being used and written by this man named D.H. Lawrence, who first wrote it in the use of sexual intercourse. Okay, in 1938, it comes out meaning genitalia. Well, we already knew what the meaning of male and female were and the differences in that, but that didn't just have to do with genitalia. It had to do with a woman and her character and her the way God made her and the way that she was. And you looked at it through God's eyes and the way a male was. We already knew the differences in them. But this is when the word began to change. Or when the word changed in 1938, when the word was heard in society, it automatically brought up the picture or the image of genitalia. You see how wicked this thing is becoming? Now, the scriptures say in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. One sinner destroyeth much good. Now, in 1938, when this thing started changing in society, or come to this point in society, it had been changing since we talked about when it started back in the late 14th century and went from its purity and has since the late 14th century up to 1900 has gotten from its purity to talking about genitalia. And it wasn't just talking about. It was that the word changed, sex, the word sex changed in the minds of society. So when you said the word, the image of the meaning was genitalia. And it degressed to that. But the Bible says, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 18. But the devil knows what he's doing. And you'll see his work along parallel with the scriptures of teaching doctrine. And remember, we talked about right around 1930 through 1938 was when the enemy started having the churches stop teaching doctrinal final authority and what saith the Lord. And he brings into picture this man. Around the time of 1938 is where we will pause temporarily in our timeline right here that we've been running down. And we're going to learn about a man that had a major influence and how the meaning of the word sex was wickedly influenced in the psyche of society. Today, people who see the sexual revolution as a giant step forward, and those who see it as the beginning of America's descent into moral degeneracy, agree on one thing. A man named Alfred Kinsey was the man who got it all started. Now, I never even heard of this man until I started studying this, and the Holy Ghost was having me go into this and search it out. But in 1938, whenever the word sex changed in society to imagining genitalia having to do with the word, and that's what popped up in people's mind in society and conversation whenever the word came degressed from its purity, along comes this man, Alfred Kinsey. Now, we're going to stop our timeline right here around the late 1930s, and we're going to talk about this man for a minute. Dr. Alfred Charles Kinsey. He was an American biologist, a professor of entomology and zoology. And he was a sexologist, whatever that is. In 1947, he founded the Institute for Sex Research at the Indiana University, which is now known as the Kinsey Institute for Research in Sex, Gender, and Reproduction. All of them individualized. You notice how, did you notice when I just got through reading that, it said known as the Kinsey Institute for Research in Sex, / Gender, / Reproduction. Oh, wait just a minute. How did that get divided? How did sex become separated from gender? And how did gender get separated from reproduction? These are three different areas that the Kinsey Institute for Research in Sex, Gender, and Reproduction. It wasn't just the sexed, the divided. These three are now separated. Did you notice how instead of just sex, meaning all of the above as one, they've been individualized into different entities? Now, what was Kinsey known for? Alfred Kinsey is best known for writing a book called Sexual Behavior in the Human Male. Now, when did this sex become a behavior? In its purity, it had absolutely nothing to do with behavior. It had to do, in its purity, of just being somebody. Being a part or a division of the whole. The man was divided into a man and a woman, a male and a female. And now, since this guy comes along, and then around the 1930s, it changed, it degenerated all the way into genitalia, and now he's got this thing to where he's got some kind of Kinsey Institute for research in sex, gender, and reproduction, and separated the meaning altogether, and now he's writing sexual behavior in a human male. You see what's being blended into this word to corrupt it? Sexual behavior in the human male. In 1948 is when he started writing that. And sexual behavior in the human female in 1953. Also known as the Kinsey Reports. Both of these were called the Kinsey Reports, as well as the Kinsey Scale. Kinsey's research on human sexuality, foundational to the field of sexology, provoked controversy in the 1940s and the 1950s. When this man started doing what he was doing, it got the whole place stirred up. But you see how the enemy was bringing this thing about? He was bringing that word out of its purity and corrupting it to the point to where when this man got a hold of it, he took it into into a study or a research, by the way, that's financed by your government in some ways. So what is Kinsey known for? He's best known for writing Sexual Behavior in the Human Male in 1948 and Sexual Behavior in Human Female in 1953. Now, the mindset that you ought to get about this word sex has already gone from where we started in our last recording and the recording prior to the last recording, and to where you found out something new and you thought, man, that's what it means. And now it's bringing it back home, isn't it? And this is just in the 1940s. Now, when did Kinsey do this research? Now, remember, in the 1940s and the 1950s, Kinsey's research on human sexuality, instead of it just being the sex, the male and the female, he's getting into the human sexuality. And all this stuff starts sneaking in there and becoming one big ball of goo. Foundational to the field of sexology provoked controversy in the 1940s and 50s. When he started this thing up, there were a lot of Christians and a lot of people that were moral that seen this word changing. And he was using this word to filter it into society, to get it into the psyche of people, that when they thought of it, they thought of it in a research way, studying the male and the female in their sexuality. Well, the word never even had anything to do with an act or a behavior. It had to do with the way a creature was divided and what they were, not what they did or behaved. So this is how it is right now. Now, when did Kinsey do his research? Well, Alfred Kinsey was born on June the 23rd of 1894. So see, he was around while this word was pure, in Hoboken, New Jersey. And in 1938, he launched a sex studies program. In 1947, he incorporated it under the name the Institute for Sex Research Incorporated. In 1948, Kinsey published his first book, Sexual Behavior in the Human Male, followed by a sequel in 1953, which we mentioned just a while ago, Sexual Behavior in the Human Female. Now, how did this guy get all his information? Listen to this. How did Kinsey obtain most of his research? Now, remember, we're talking about Alfred Kinsey now. We've moved off the etymology of the word sex. We went into the demise of the word and followed it down through the 1900s. And we come up to this man in the late 1930s, named Charles Kinsey, and we're studying him right now and what he had to do with this word. Remember, our question is, what about sexes, sexual love, and sexual perversion? When did Kinsey do his research? Alfred Kinsey was born in June 23rd of 1894. Okay, and then he published his books in 1948 and 1953. Now, how did he get his information? Remember what his books are about? Sexual behavior in the human male and sexual behavior in the human female. How did he get information about a behavior in a male and female when it comes to... He's already changed the word in society. When he says sex, he's talking about a male and a female behaving some way. It ain't got nothing to do with just being a division of a creature. It's got to do with a behavior of something in the male and the female, and got two books out on it. Now, how did he obtain his information and his research? Well, the answer, it was called Answer and Explanation. Alfred Kinsey obtained most of his research data through face-to-face interviews. In other words, this man in the 1940s and 50s, and a little earlier than that also, would sit down with people and start discussing pornographic things about their sexual behavior as a man. And see, that's when society started thinking of the word sex as a corrupt and a perverted thing. Because this man was sitting down and talking with people about their sexual behavior as a male and sexual behavior as a female. And that's how he wrote his books. In other words, kind of like Playboy and all the little stories that they have in there of all the nasty, filthy, naughty things that people write about. And all your other books, kind of not so much different. Alfred Kinsey obtained most of his research data through face-to-face interviews. Over time, he and his research partners obtained more than 18,000 sexual stories based on them interviews. What's that telling you about this man already? This is back in 1950, in the 1950s, the 1940s and the 1950s. This man at least talked to 18,000 people and interviewed them about sexual encounters of them as a male and sexual encounters of them as a female, recorded it, wrote it down, studied it, and put it in books, and called it research. Now, what was Kinsey's sampling method? In 1940, the 1948 and 1953 studies of the male and the female, remember? Kinsey's samples are best for younger adults. That's who he went after. It was college students, particularly the college educated. They are the poorest for minority. He went after the younger adults, particularly the college educated. They are poorest for minorities and those from lower socioeconomic and education levels. The original male sample included institutionalized men. You see, he couldn't just walk up to free people walking around in society and say, "Hey, tell me about your sexual behavior." But he went into the prisons and the institutions, institutionalized men, and talked with them. Now, what is Kinsey's study? In the latter, Kinsey analyzed data for the frequency with which women participate in various types of sexual activity. You see how this word has really gone down in the dung hole? Down in the nasty of nasties and filthy of filthy, how this word has really become perverted. In the latter, Kinsey analyzed data for the frequency with which women participate in various types of sexual activity and looked at how factors such as age, social, economic status, and religious adherence influence sexual behavior. He's using this as an excuse for studying to do his nasties. Comparisons are made of female and male sexual activities. So he would talk to all these people, interview them, take it and study it and put it all in the same kind of area, and then he would do a study about how old the people was that did this or done that, and then their how much money they made in a year that did this and did that, and their whether they were religious that did this and did that in their behavior of this word called sex, which had absolutely nothing to do with the word and its purity. And then comparisons are made of female and male sexual activities. Now, what is the Kinsey 3? There was something called the Kinsey 3. Kinsey, Storm, and Klein. These are three different persons. Kinsey, Storm, and Klein are three of more than 200 scales to measure and describe sexual orientation. Now, this is back in the 1950s. They started talking about sexual orientation. You see how this thing's changing? Now, I'm not doing a very good job describing this, but this is history. And this is talking about the word sex and how it changed and how it perverted. And this man had a major, major part in history of changing the world's way of thinking having to do with the sexed, male and female, the divided. Now, why did Kinsey develop the Kinsey scale? The Kinsey scale was created in order to demonstrate that sexuality does not fit into two strict categories. Now, wait a minute. It's done left, meaning male and female and the divided, and it's gone into certain types of behavior and sexual behavior. That's what the Kinsey scale began to demonstrate, and it studied. Instead of going with male and female and the 18,000 interviews that he did on the and finding out people's perversion and people's ungodliness and putting it in print and studying it and calling it research, he begins to call it behavior. And the Kinsey scale was created in order to demonstrate the sexuality does not fit into two strict categories. In other words, homosexual and heterosexual. How about that? We have went from the divided, the sexed, and now we are talking about homosexual or heterosexual. Where did that come from? Instead, Kinsey believed that sexuality is fluid and subject to change over time. The Kinsey scale, also called the heterosexual homosexual rating scale, that was what it was called. The Kinsey scale, also called the heterosexual homosexual rating scale. In other words, he made a scale that could decide how much a person was heterosexual and homosexual. And it rated people. And is used in research to describe a person's sexual orientation based on one's experience and response at a given time. The scale typically ranged from 0, meaning exclusively heterosexual, to a 6, meaning exclusively homosexual. Now, wait a minute. We're in late 1940s and the early 1950s, and we come from the 14th century, or say the 1500s, to the 1900s. And now, we've got this. Homosexual and heterosexual. And Kinsey brought this thing out. It was created to demonstrate sexuality does not... We talked about the Kinsey 3 just a minute ago. Now, why did Kinsey develop the Kinsey scale, remember? It was for finding out from 0 to 6... whether a person was more heterosexual or homosexual, which had absolutely nothing to do with the word sex. It has changed completely now, and this man has turned it around through his research and turned it into some perverted, nasty, ungodly filth. And give it an excuse of research. That it was important to research people's sexual filth. But remember, this is when the Bible began to stop teaching. This is when the preachers in Christianity began to stop teaching doctrine of the Scriptures to keep from offending people. So you see how the devil's working this thing? Now, let's move on. That's not all. What findings in the 1953 Kinsey scale shocked many Americans? Now, you figure in 1953, in the early, late 1940s and 53s, all this stuff was just changing and coming about. And there were so many changes coming about in this sex thing and the way it's changing that America is really having it, man. They're really having it. The result of those private interviews was Alfred Kinsey's landmark book, Sexual Behavior in the Human Female, which shocked the world in 1953 with its explicit revelations. There were countries that banned it. He couldn't even sell the book in some countries because it was so filthy. What's the difference in Kinsey's book, Sexual Behavior in the Human Female, and buying a Hustler magazine that talks about sexual behavior in the human female? Nothing. But this is what happened. Now, what's the significance of the charmed circle? It was something called the charmed circle having to do with Kinsey. The charmed circle speaks to the idea that there is a hierarchical valuation of sex acts. You watching this change? Are you listening to this change? The charmed circle speaks to the idea that there is a hierarchical valuation of sex acts now. Not whether you're on the scale of 0 to 6 for homosexual to heterosexual or heterosexual to homosexual, but now sex acts. In this essay, Rubin also discusses a number of ideological formations that permeate sexual views. The most important is sex negativity, in which Western cultures consider sex to be a dangerous, destructive force. You see, now the battle's starting. They're bringing into this research things to battle against the Western culture that thought that sex and the way that they were describing sex and making sex sound was dangerous and a destructive force. So the enemy's using it in battle now, you see, to destroy the purity of it and to destroy the human being and destroy society and destroy purity and to destroy Christianity. Here's something else he come up with. What are the four genders? What? The four genders? Remember, this is back in the 1950s. What are the four genders? Well, in the case of the Navajo, there are four genders. One is a man. One is a woman. One is a masculine female bodied Nedle. I don't know what Nedle means. It's some kind of Indian word. But the third one is a masculine female bodied. And the fourth one is a feminine male bodied. These are four genders now. You can either be a man, you can be a woman, you can be a masculine female bodied. In other words, you're a man in a female body. Or you can be a feminine male bodied. You can be a woman in a male body. Now, what did Kinsey do for psychology? Kinsey is recognized as the first person to explore sexuality from a scientific perspective. Oh my, science has got in it now. He began to examine while studying gall wasps mating patterns and later extended his work to human subjects. Remember when we first started, we said that he was a bug man. He studied bugs. Well, what got him started talking about human subjects and extending his work to human subjects when it comes to sexuality and the scientific perspective? He was watching a couple wasps mate. That's how his mind was. When he watched wasps mate, it made him want to watch humans mate. Kinsey's collection of studies are widely known as the Kinsey Reports. Now, how much money did Kinsey and his team receive for a female study? Well, during this time, that was back in 1953, remember? That was his second study that came out. During this time, Kinsey's study into the subject of sex increased, and he began collecting sex histories to strengthen his research. 3 years later, Kinsey had gathered nearly 2,000 sex histories and earned a $1,600 grant from the National Research Council's Committee for Research on the Problems of Sex. Problems of sex? Why, sex ain't got nothing to do with any kind of behavior or problems with behavior or anything like that. Sex got to do with a division. But that's Kinsey. Now, here's some observations found in an article entitled Alfred Kinsey, Liberator or Pervert? By Caleb Crane on October the 3rd, 2004, by the New York Times about Mr. Kinsey. Here's what they had to say. These are just observations about him, of whether he was a liberator or a pervert. Well, I can tell you what he was. According to the scriptures. First observation, 50 years after putting out the study Sexual Behavior for the Human Male, he remains one of the most influential figures in American intellectual history. The learned, the intellectuals, they liked him. Another observation. His studies helped bring all kinds of sex out of the closet into the bright light of day. He's noted for that also. Remember, come on out of the closet. Another observation. Everyone did not think well of his studies. Some hailed him for liberating the nation from sexual puritanism, and others reviled him as a fraud whose junk science legitimized degeneracy. Amen. That's exactly what it did. So you see the battle that's going on in these years now? I mean, society is fighting. He created a war with this word. Another observation. One independent scholar has accused him of sexual crimes. And the farther we get into this study down through here, you're going to see this. This thing really turns ugly. Another observation. He was blamed in part for the gay movement, Roe versus Wade, sex education, the glamorization of pornography, and the loosening of sex offender laws. I could see that. Another observation. Mr. James H. Jones' book about him said the man had affairs with men, encouraged open marriages among his staff, stimulated himself with urethral insertions of ropes, and filmed sex in his attic. Sounds like what we've been studying in the past hour would just about line up with all those facts, wouldn't it? This guy was a pervert, a freak. Another observation. The truth about his sex life exists locked away in the archives of Indiana University, along with 7,985 sex histories he collected and another 10,000 plus or minus by his team. They are protected by the university. How about that, all you Indiana graduates? Did you know that? What's that university hiding them away for? They're hiding major hustler and playboy and filth studies. And that's a university. Now, wait a minute. Let's stop right there. Where did this word begin and what did it mean? And do you see where it's at now? Another observation. He spent most of his time looking at bugs and was bisexual, self-circumcising, and encouraged wife swapping. Another observation. He lectured that there are only three kinds of sexual abnormalities. Listen to this. One is abstinence, which the Bible teaches. Two is celibacy, which the Bible teaches. And three is delayed marriage. He was against God and against God's morals. Another observation. His wife knew and assisted by bringing fresh towels, milk, and cookies to the sex scenes that her husband was having filmed in the attic. Another observation. A year or two before he died, he circumcised himself with a pocket knife. His motive was said to be despair over the continuing exploration of the relation between pain and sexual pleasure. Those two are defined as sadism and masochism. Another observation. He accompanied with a man named Rex King, 63 years old, in June of 1944, who was a pedophile, who kept diaries of his sexual exploits with men, women, boys, girls, animals, family members, and children. He wrote and acquired the material, and on November the 24th, 1944, he wrote and explained that he rejoiced over the material and intended it to be saved for scientific publication. Kinsey published much of King's data in sexual behavior in the human male. He took this wicked man's garbage that he wrote about perverting boys and girls and bestiality and family members and children, and took it and published it in a book, called it Scientific Publication, Sexual Behavior in the Human Male, where tables summarized King's attempts to bring to, listen to this, to bring to orgasm boys between the ages of 2 months and 15 years, in some cases over a period of 24 hours. This guy was a monster. He continued to correspond with King until 1954, and she points out that Kinsey also corresponded with Fritz von Balusek, a German pedophile and former Nazi. I'm gonna give you two more of these observations, and then we're going to stop for this session right here, or for this this. Now, I told you this thing was going to get like this. So be careful about what you think about your children and things like that. And I know you love your children. That's not what I meant. What I meant was, this is probably the ugliest part of this study having to do with this word sex. Now, remember what we're talking about. What about sexes, sexual love, and sexual perversion? And we're talking about what saith the Lord. What saith the Lord? Now, where's the Lord in all this? Observation. No one objected to the publication until 1981. Judith Reisman made a case against Kinsey and worked on it for much of the last two decades. She said he was a man who produced and directed the rape and torture of hundreds of infants and children. Also, his actions should be regarded as a criminal matter. Amen. When you rape children, it's a crime. And if you solicit it and support it, it's still a crime. Last observation for this recording. Also said about him was, the most profound damage Kinsey did was to kids. He says, to this day, his cold, dead hand is on the throttle of sexual liberation. And the kids are still lying there on the tracks right in front of that train. And you wonder where the morals of today got to be like they are. And we're still in 1940 and 41 and 42. We hadn't even gotten through 1940s yet. So we're going to stop right there. And, yeah, some pretty bad stuff. But this man right here, he done a lot of damage for the devil. So we're going to stop right there. And the only scripture that we used was Ecclesiastes 9:18, and I'll go ahead and quote that again. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. But one sinner destroyeth much good. Let God be true and every man a liar. We're going to stop right there. God bless you for tolerating this. I know that it was shocking in some ways, because we're supposed to have work on and have clean minds and not perverted minds. And we don't have perverted minds. But this stuff right here needed to be said, and you'll see that as we move on down through here and get into sexual love and sexual perversion, but we're going to look at all that stuff the way that God says that the word sex means, which the scriptures do not use, but tracking it back and seeing what we've already seen, we're going to see it the way the Lord sees it. Okay? But this is true history, stuff that really happened, and you can see how this filth, the word sex, came from its purity to perversion. And we're going to stop right there, and the Lord bless you, and I hope that you're not too upset about this. I mean, it is something to be upset about because it's history and it's terrible. But it's true. And we're not interested in all of that filth. We're interested in goodness and purity and righteousness and what the Lord says, holiness. And that's what we're going to end up with when we're finished with this. So the Lord bless you, and I'll talk to you on the next one. Bye-bye.